here we are in the book of Timothy, kind of in our second round through it. So look at verse 3. Now, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine really means teaching. Don't get off of anything other than this. Nor, look with this in verse 4, give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Why? Which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither that they what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Listen to this list of words here that the law is meant for. For the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, that's another word for the homosexual, for kidnappers and liars and perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, or Paul's saying, if anything I forgot, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul starts this thing out. First of all, I love the way that he began. He talks about, grace, mercy, and peace from God. And then he begins, he says, all right, let's confront, let's deal with some of the problems that are happening in the church there in Ephesus. He says, I don't want you to teach any other doctrine. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to teach the truth. So what was, think this through with me, what was the truth or what was the primary doctrine that Paul taught everywhere that he went? It was the doctrine, remember this, and you can write it down literally next to verse 3. What is the first of the triplets back in verse 2? Grace. That was the doctrine Paul was teaching. He focused his attention upon the grace of God because he was a recipient of that. We're going to get into that later on today. But what is it, again, by a reminder of what we talked about last week, that God in his goodness, that God in his love has chosen to pour out his love upon us, undeserving sinners. People that did nothing to deserve it. Undeserving, sinful people just like you and just like me. It's an amazing gift. So God realized that we could not possibly pay for the penalty of our own sin because he laid out the penalty to be the most expensive thing known to man, our lives. The wages of sin is death. We are told in the Old Testament, I shared with you, the soul that sins will surely die. That's the penalty. And so then God, in the greatest expression of love that anyone could ever give for someone else, he loved us so much that he said, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your place and I will die in your place, thereby setting you and me free because he paid the price for us. He became the substitute, if you will. And listen, that is an amazing expression of love, that God would send his only son to stand in our place to pay for the price for me and for you. I mean, as I told you last Sunday, I still, the grace of God, the more we think about it, the more my mind can't really grasp a hold of it. It's just far too great for me to really totally understand. I enjoy it, don't misunderstand, but to try to figure this all out, I really can't get it completely understood in my mind. So I want you to see something with that said. Never, ever doubt the love of God for you. Because I've had some people say, well, I'm just not sure if God really loves me. And I will tell them, oh, I can tell you that he does. Read through Luke 22, 23, 24. Read what happened at the cross. Read how he took the punishment. Read about the cat of nine tails. Read what happened in that particular place. Oh, I can tell you right now, he loves you. And no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, even if it's an extremely hard, even if it's a painful circumstance, even if it's something that we're saying, I don't understand this, I want you to do me a favor. The next time you get to that place, and that's when Satan starts whispering, God doesn't really love you. You wouldn't be going through this right now if he really loved you. Why would he let you, a good person, go through such tough times? That's when he starts to whisper, right? And that's when we need to step back and say, you know what, Satan? I'm not going to listen to your lies. And look into the background. And I want you to see the cross of Golgotha. I want you to see Skull Hill. And I want you to see Jesus on that cross. Jesus paying the price for mine and your sin because he loves you. So the next time you question or you hear the lie of the enemy saying, he doesn't really love you, I want you to step back and look at Jesus paying the price for you. That's love, you guys. Oh, he loves you. Don't ever listen to the lie of the enemy telling you anything different. And so that, by the way, is apart from anything of the law. He just loves us because he chooses to do so. It's amazing to me. And so then he wants to not only pay the price, but then he says, and I'm going to do something else. I'm then going to forgive your sin. If you ask me, I'll forgive you. I'll take your sin that is been placed upon your shoulder, the guilt, the weight, all of that that causes you to not be able to sleep at night, the emptiness that it causes, and I'll take it off, and in replacement, I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'll throw heaven in when you die. I mean, did we get a good deal on this thing or what? Free. But always remember, it wasn't free to purchase it for us. Jesus had to pay a huge price to get it for us. Then what about now? I mean, he's going to give us an abundant life right now and then spending eternity. So always keep in the backdrop that picture. No matter what the circumstance you're in, please keep that picture of the greatest expression of love that was ever painted for you and for me. Always remember that. Keep that in your mind. I love what Paul said in Ephesians. In fact, you can kind of write that down next to verse 4 or 5 in that particular area. Ephesians 2, many of you know this one, you have it memorized. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Amazing. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if we could earn it, then we could brag about it. And we could point at people who haven't earned it. And that's kind of where we're headed. So this is the truth that Paul taught, that each church that he planted, each place that he went, that was the foundation. That's the message that he preached. That's what he taught them. That's what he shared with them. And that was the foundation of every church that was planted. And in all honesty, that should be the foundation of any church in existence in the world even today. That should be the foundation of it also. And because of that, you see, let me just tell you, because Jesus died for us to give us the free gift of salvation, what do you think Satan would want to attack? Of course he wants to attack that. Of course he wants to come in and try to destroy that. He wants to take away the free gift part. He wants to take away that part that God says, I give it to you. If you believe in me, I give it to you. And he wants to then replace that free, that word free, with you got to do something to earn it. You got to be good enough. You got to somehow deserve this. So look at you, Rob. Do you think that you deserve this gift? And if I were to look at that, I'd say, no, I sure don't. And the further that he gets us to look inward, the further we see how undeserving we are of such a gift. So then he starts to say, well, then you need to do something. You need to be a really good person. You need to try harder. And we buy into that lie. Yes, I better try harder. I better do more work. I better give more. I better, you know, read more. I better do something more. I better work harder to be a good Christian. And Satan goes, yes, that's what you need to do. Keep going. And the more we listen to that, the more distracted we become and the more off we are from the truth of God's free gift. Isn't that amazing? And the church has bought it. I think I ponder that sometimes. And I think, man, why is it that we buy into that kind of lie? The only thing that I can think of, and I mean, you guys might be thinking of way better ideas than I can, but it appeals to my fleshly nature. It appeals to several areas of my fleshly nature to think this, right? You know, maybe we might, on one end of the spectrum, might be thinking, yes, well, of course God saved me because, well, I'm a great catch, honestly. You know, I mean, you know, look at how talented I am. Look at the mind that we have. And, you know, look, I mean, I've even talked to some that were, you know, really in the dumpster, right? And so they think, well, God, you know, of course he picked me because look at the testimony that I have. I'll be able to reach people that Pastor Rob won't be able to reach. And we buy that, right? Or even on the other end of the spectrum, I don't deserve it. So I need to try really hard. Or we live a life of complete defeat because Satan continues to tell us how unworthy we are. And we say, yes, I'm unworthy. And so we live these crazy, defeated Christian lives in a shallow area because every time you hear someone say, God loves you, they say, no, he doesn't. How could he love someone like me? I'm such a worthless dirtbag. And even though people around you might say, yes, you are. But in all reality, Jesus would look at us and he says, yes, you are, but I love you anyway. And I died for dirtbags just like you. It's amazing when you think about it. So amazing what we think about, what we buy in. And I wonder, and you know what we love to do? I think in our nature too, we love to point at something and say, look what I do. I think that really became the problem with, you know, Judaism. You could walk your lamb up to the Temple Mount and offer it to the priest, and the priest would take your lamb, and you could confess your sins on the forehead of that lamb and watch it be taken away and slaughtered for you, and you could be able to say, see what I just did? See what I did? And we love to point at stuff, don't we? Look what I do. Look what I've done. Oh, you haven't done that, have you? Oh, well, one of these days you'll attain to the place of righteousness like I have attained. And there we go. We follow this down. And I wonder if that's why our flesh loves this stuff. So Paul, knowing these things, he says to Timothy, listen, God has given me this message, the message of grace, the free gift of God's love. I have now given it to you. Now you give it to the faithful ones that I've entrusted to you, and you keep giving it to them. You're the pastor of the church, yet you're also a child of God. You've received this grace. So now you have the responsibility not to touch that message and add anything to it, but just give them what I've told you to give them. And you guys should be thankful that you have a pastor that, you know, really is a simple-minded guy. Because God's told me the very same thing. Rob, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you my words, and you just tell them what I tell you. And if you do anything other than that, you'll be in big trouble. So I'm just simple enough, you guys, to be able to do just that. Don't deviate from what I've given to you, and don't let anyone else teach anything other than that as well. And if you do that, you'll be fine. That's what Paul was teaching. That's what he was encouraging young Timothy. And so this message that was under attack there in Ephesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves us, that he gave his life for us, we can be saved by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him. The same message that's under attack in our culture was under attack in Ephesus. They were coming hard. The liars, you know, as we look at this and see what happens, I think the other thing that I would throw in, it just kind of popped into my head, another reason why I think Satan loves to attack it is because what it does is it gets us distracted from Jesus being the main reason of what we do. And if he can get us to be distracted onto something else, some other way, some other idea, and looking, focusing on what we're doing instead of what he has done, we get distracted. And Satan's the master at distraction. He's the master of distraction. So the liars in this culture, and he names them out for us, we're telling people fables, which a fable literally is a story that has no biblical basis, but they were simply stories that had been handed down from generation to generation, traditional stories in Judaism that they were then trying to promote into the church. And they were distractions from the truth, distractions from the truth of Jesus. They were also getting lost in genealogies. Now, I know I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes here. You know, you guys, some of us, you know, like to look at our genealogies and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I don't know if you guys know it, but Josh did a little genealogy thing and found out that Mari and him were distant cousins. Isn't that crazy? And so my wife is actually Jewish somewhere in the background, you know, and so So it's an amazing thing. And you know, some of that can be fun, but here's what happened. Here's where they got lost, okay? They were studying and spending great amounts of time searching for encoded messages in their genealogy. Some sort of encoded message that only certain few enlightened ones were able to detect. So let's study our genealogy, because you never know, something might be there that would give you some advantage. Or if I can somehow find myself in and through my genealogy that gives me some privilege that I can use to serve myself better, then I'll use it. Isn't that interesting? Do we see that happening? Isn't it funny? You know, people will search their genealogy to find out some famous person they're connected to. Isn't that crazy? You know, it's been said, this is true, that I am related to Robert E. Lee somewhere. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But I'm also related to horse thieves and cow poachers, you know. But you ain't going to hear me bragging about that stuff, right? You know, you only want to go, yeah, I'm related to Robert E. Lee, you know. But you don't want to talk about how, you know, one uncle was shot for stealing horses. Or, isn't that funny? So we look for genealogy that somehow makes us look better. And this is exactly what was happening there. Some way to connect them to, you know, the Levites, or to, you know, Aaron, or one of those that would then somehow give them great privilege. So they're getting lost in that. And so is it wrong to enjoy it? No, it's kind of fun, actually. But it's wrong if they're causing dissension and problem and division, which is what it was happening. They were finding who they're connected to, and you're not connected to that same group, so you're not of us, so you need to sit on the other side of the room. And it created a great problem within the church. So they became fire for arguments and for battles of who belonged to who and what generation or what genealogy. And so it became a huge problem. They became the people then that were, you know, connected to the good, you know, genealogy of the priests and the Levites would then become, you know, very argumentative and mean. And, you know, isn't that true also? Why would that happen? Because our flesh likes to win. We have pride that says, look at who I am. Look at who I'm connected to. And so, it, you know, that's what our sinful nature loves, that stuff. So whenever we focus on our sinful nature, it's always going to cause a problem. It's always going to cause a problem. So then these teachers were also saying that what they had to say had more important value than what the things of Moses had to say. So they were basically adding to the scriptures, and they were the ones then were saying, well, we're the only ones that can see this stuff. We're the only ones that know this stuff. So you need us to be able to teach you these things. Do we have people in that doing those kind of things in our current culture? Oh, yes, we do, man. Yes, we do. And I can tell you, Paul comes in and he was teaching things very simple, very clear to understand. He was saying, Jesus was simple. Jesus was simple. He taught to the simple people. No wonder I can understand it. He taught simply to simple people. He wasn't selling Jesus. Did you ever see in any of the Gospels where Jesus was selling Moses' secret decoder rings? Do you ever see he did any of that kind of stuff, you know, that you have to hunt for secret copper plates out in the desert? Do we ever hear of that happening? No, interesting. But there are people that found secret copper plates that you need them, because if you don't, then you can't understand the things that God has given to them. You understand? Jesus never passed out a secret watchtower. Isn't this interesting? He didn't have X-ray vision, anything. It's amazing, you guys. Jesus, very simple. Last week in our morning devotions, I got a good chuckle out of it. I don't know if you guys caught it out of Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Listen, I'll remind you of what it was from our devotion. At the same time, he said, Jesus, this was after the 70 return, and Jesus hears, remember, they said, Jesus, even the demons were subject to us. And remember what Jesus said? I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Remember that? Be careful of your pride. Don't lose sight on what's going on here. I saw pride take out Satan himself. So don't boast in this, but boast that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that? Then he steps back, and it's almost like you can hear him chuckling, because then he says, At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." I wonder if Jesus stepped back and he goes, "Not one of you guys are educated," as he looked at the 70. "Not one of you are priests. Not one of you are Levites. You're all just a bunch of dirt bags that I handpicked. I send you out, and God used you in a powerful way." This is, you can imagine him going, "Dad, this is great. You use goofballs." And I think that he did have to say that because he had 12 of them that he was going to turn the church over to. It's amazing. You can almost hear him chuckling. Well, I love the way Paul shares his heart there in verse 5. Did you catch it? Look at that. It's amazing. Let me read it to you out of the New Living. "The purpose of my instruction is that all the Christians there would be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith." Severe faith too, I guess we could say. So his motive for giving the instructions, he tells us right there, "Tim, I'm giving you this. I'm going to give you this challenge. I'm going to give you these instructions because it's my love for you, Timothy, my love for those people there in Ephesus, and my love and my desire that they would understand the love of God." So what motivated the whole thing? Love. Is that cool? I love this stuff. Literally. So Paul wanted to know, look, I'm not bashing anyone. I want you to grow in love, and I know that only the message of God's love, only the message of his grace will bring this to pass. Because if you slip off into legalism, you lose love. You start then becoming harsh and critical, and we're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. And the more that we become legalistic, the more we stop loving each other, the more we stop loving God. And it destroys the love of God. If you've ever been a part of a church that, you know, teaches, you know, what you must do. You know, I mean, do you guys realize that there are some churches, check this out. You guys realize that there are some churches, listen, ladies, that you would have to wear ugly clothes, can't wear jewelry, have to pull your hair up, put it in a little bun, not allowed to, you know, have your hair worn out long. You have to wear these long, ugly, funky dresses. Men can wear whatever they want. How are you girls doing so far? I can already see some of the hair in your neck go, whoosh. And then get this. Men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. Women are silent, the men are allowed to talk. How you girls liking that? Yeah. Aren't you glad you're part of Calvary Chapel? But there are churches out there that literally are that way. Did you know that? They teach that women are not allowed to do certain things. The men can do whatever they want to. They teach rules, regulations, and rituals. And they are probably, the ones that I've met, are the most joyless people you could ever meet in your life. They know the word, but the word does not have any impact in their lives. They can quote scripture like you would not believe. And it's a very, very sad place to be. So Paul says, look, I want you to keep the love of God because that's where the life is at. His grace, that's where the life is at. Paul watched many deviate from that truth and it ended in a cliff where they fell off and they crashed and burned. And I've seen it listen, I was on that path at one point. I fell off, as some of you did, only to find out, wow, did I get sidetracked? Holy cow, did I get lost? They lost sight of Jesus Christ and the message of just keeping focused on him to idle talk. You know what idle talk means? Just babbling, nonsense, arguing, mindless arguments over stupid stuff. So they were wasting time seeking to discover who's the most spiritual in the room. Whenever you're in an argument like that, let me just tell you, nobody is. You see? No one is. Because that's based on pride. I can prove to you that I'm more spiritual than you are. I can win the argument. So Paul has seen the destruction that is created, that kind of thinking has created. And he says, guys, I don't want that for you guys. I want you to have more. I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to enjoy his love. And as people do, unfortunately, even though we get saved, I will oftentimes ask people when they tell me their story, I'll say, so what did you do to deserve that love? Well, nothing. So what makes you think you got to earn it now? What makes you think you have to earn it now? And so people, sometimes we get saved by grace. We understand that I did nothing to deserve the love of God or the forgiveness of God, that Jesus did it all. And somewhere along the line, we move gradually towards thinking I got to do something to earn it and deserve it, even as Christians. So we use then the law of God, and some even pastors will use the law to beat their sheep into making them think that they got to do something to deserve the love of God. And if you've ever been in one of those places, it's crazy too. So it's radical because, you know, then, you know, they lie about keeping it, which makes them feel more spiritual. That, you know, oftentimes it's the you know, the righteous elite that say, yes, well, we do this and we do that and we keep this. And then they look down on those that aren't doing what they are doing, and they use it to condemn Christians who are not living up to its standards. And whatever the case is, that's pride. You know, I've talked to many that grew up in that kind of an environment, and they finally discover the grace of God. And they go, wow, how did I miss it? And I said, I tell you how you miss it. You had somebody misleading you. But pride destroys, it divides, it creates the us versus them mentality. And the law of God, Paul says, no, that's not what the law is for. The law is to show sinners that they need a Savior. And is it good at doing that? Oh, yes, it is. The law is designed, its purpose, if you go back even just the Ten Commandments, if you look at the Ten Commandments, it wasn't designed to save anyone. It was designed to point out that you can't keep the law in and of yourself. So it brings us to this place where we say, Lord, I can't do this. I try really hard, but I just can't do it. And he goes, okay, good. The law's done its part. Now what I need you to do is ask me, and I will do it for you. I've already done it. It's the law was used to bring us to a place of utter and self-loathing, to where you go, I'm just a worthless person. I can't keep this law. And he says, that's right. Now that you've got that, let me tell you how much I love you. Now let me tell you how much I've done for you already on your behalf. So it is to convict sinners, not to condemn Christians. You understand what that means, guys? Now, a Christian, check this out, listen very carefully so you don't mishear me here. Christians walking to please God, Christians who are already walking in the Spirit, you don't need the law of God. It's already written in your heart. It's already there. You're already aware of it. You're already at that place where you say, I don't want to do anything that would hurt my relationship with God. So no one needs to come in and bash you with the law. No one needs to come and tell me how messed up I am. I already know that. You see? No one needs to kick me when I'm down. So, however, we do see, as Paul just stated right here, it can be used to correct disobedient Christians, right? But also it is primarily used to reach the lost and the sinful people. So, legalism, if I could summarize legalism, I would call it this: man's attempt at reaching God with rules, regulations, and rituals. Ever been there? Oh, yeah. Ever been told that? Yes. So it's taking these rules and regulations of the law, and honestly, even worse, traditions of men, where they've added little traditions like this, you know, well, women can't wear makeup. Women shouldn't wear gold or jewelry. Women need to keep their hair put up. Women need to dress in ugly clothes. Where did that come from? It came from a place where Paul was just merely saying, ladies, I don't want you to focus only on the outside and neglect the inside. He didn't say not to do it. He just said, don't spend as much time on the outside as you do on the inside. Make sure that your heart is right. Listen, I'm glad that the Bible doesn't condemn that, because I couldn't handle going to one of those churches. You know what I mean? Girls, you wouldn't like it either. You would walk in there and say, oh, sorry, you're not welcome here. Why? You're wearing makeup. How would that make you feel, girls? Interesting place. Very interesting place. I better not say any more. I'm going to get myself into big trouble. I know all you guys are saying, don't, Rob. Don't do it, Rob. Don't. So rules and regulations, traditions attached to the law that say, look at what we do. We don't wear makeup. You do, so I'm sorry. I can't hang out with you. You sinful person. And you look at her and say, why does that make me sinful? Huh, well, according to our traditions, according to our understanding of what God's word said, you're doing something that breaks, you know. So if you would keep that rule like we do, then maybe you could become spiritual like me. Isn't that a trip? We want to place our expectation, our stuff on others. But you guys, I can tell you this, it is a lie that has destroyed Christians and people by the millions. And honestly, it is a lie that have kept people from coming into Christendom, literally, because they think, well, if that's what it is, I don't want to be a part of it. And it's a very sad reality. So understand this. Let's clarify by this. We can never be good enough. We can never be righteous enough. We can never get to the place where we deserve a relationship with God. It's not going to happen. Even on our best day, we will still fall short. Even on our best day, even if we could, so think this through, even if we could earn God's love, then Jesus came for nothing. He suffered the cross for no reason. He died for nothing. Because if I can do it and bypass that, then Jesus wasn't necessary. Do you understand? So keep that in our thoughts. There was only one person good enough to be righteous, and that was Jesus. And he was absolutely, completely perfect. And now he says, I did it on your behalf. And if you will put your faith and trust in me, I'll take what I've done and I'll put it into your account. And I'll take what you did and put it into my account. That's an amazing swap right there, you guys. It's an amazing deal. So the law drives us to Jesus where we surrender to him. He takes his righteousness, gives it to us by faith, and we get to enjoy all that he did on our behalf. That's what Paul was teaching to the people. So that's the truth. Keep Jesus Christ, the desire of your heart. Follow him. Live in such a way that you say, I don't want to do it because Rob said not to. I don't want to do it because I might run into John in the grocery store. I don't want to do it because I know that it hurts the heart of God and because I don't want to do anything that would be displeasing to him. That's what my motivation is. Does that make sense? And if we keep that, then he will write his law on our hearts and he will continue to drive himself or drive us to himself. So you're then free. I'm telling you, you're free. Legalism can't wrap its chains around you. Legalism wants to slow your pace as a Christian. It wants to destroy it. To live, to keep the law is like a ball and chain of bondage. I've been there, you guys. Take it from me who's been there. You don't need that, and I will never teach it to you. But yet, this is a lie that people are buying into without even thinking about it. And I'm amazed at what, you know, when you reject the truth, what you'll believe. Aren't you amazed? I mean, think about this. These lies that have an effect on us, even in our current culture. And yet with most lies, if we would do this, and I'm going to throw some at you that I've heard in our current culture. If we would simply think them through, follow that lie to its logical conclusion, see where it ends. Just step back and say, okay, if that's true, where does that lead me? Where does it leave me at the end? And you will then begin to see, why would I want to believe something like that? Why would I choose to believe it? Well, let me just tell you, lies originate in hell itself. Satan is the master of putting these lies together. And think about it. He used the one lie in the garden that he's still promoting to us today. You will not die. Remember, he said that to Eve. And Eve said, oh, okay, then I'll eat. She bought the lie. She didn't follow it through to its logical conclusion. Sin enters into the world. So even Jesus said, you, as he's pointed to this religious leaders that were promoting legalism. And he says to them, you are of your father, the devil. That's an interesting way to win friends, isn't it? Try that at your office tomorrow, okay? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So where do lies come from? Satan himself. Got it? So follow this through. He invents them. The world sells them. People buy them. And I have bought some myself, and I've watched, and I've also watched as other people have bought them and followed that natural conclusion and ended in lots of pain. I mean, we are living in a time right now. Think this through with me, okay? We are living in a time where even the president of the United States has been lying. Would you agree with me, okay? And I'm not here to get all political, but when you have the leader of the country promoting lies, what do you think the rest of the country will do? You understand? And he even is finding ways to twist the truth. And yet, people buy it. That scares me. That scares me. I mean, think about this. What really happened to our soldiers at Benghazi? Don't you want to know the truth? But we're not getting it. What happened? Where is Flight 307? We have leaders of other countries lying. So I know I'm getting on a soapbox and getting you guys all fired up, but think about the lies that we've bought into. Let me just mention a few of them, okay? And then let me ask you a question. Who told you that? Okay? Think about this. I hear this one all the time. I don't feel God, so he must have left me. Is that true or a lie? It's a lie. Why? Jesus, the Word of God, Hebrews tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that doesn't mean that we will always feel his presence. I personally believe that he removes his presence from us, or the feeling of it. He doesn't remove his presence. He removes the feeling of it to teach us to live by faith, not by feelings. Make sense? So the next time you think, oh, I don't feel his presence, especially for you younger believers, you get saved, everything's going crazy. Everywhere you look, you see God. You wake up, you see the sunrise. Oh, God loves me. Look at the sun's rising. You see the moon. God loves me. The moon's going down. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you go, oh, I don't feel it anymore. I must have done something wrong because he doesn't love me anymore. Do you see where that's already headed? I must do something to deserve it. It's a lie from who? Satan himself. Why? Because he wants to take your focus off of Jesus Christ and put it on something else. Let me give you another lie that we bought into. Separation of church and state. Have you heard that one? Do you know no such thing exists? Don't get me fired up, man. I'm warning you. Don't get me all fired up. Don't force your belief on your kids. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, I don't want to just force my belief upon my children. Really? Let me ask you a question. The last time they had a cold or they had the flu, you had to take that pink medicine and pour it down their throat. Did you ever have to do that? Parents, let me see your hands. Okay. Did you, when the doctor said, I need you to give this to your child, oh, I don't want to force my stuff down their throat. Did you ever say that? Or did you look at the dog and say, I'll make sure they drink it. But yet we have something far more valuable than that little pink medicine for eternity. And we say, oh, I don't want to force my belief upon my children. Force it upon them. At some point, they will have to make choices and decisions for their own. But you teach them the truth, you guys. You teach your kids the truth. I've seen that happen. Well, it's not, I mean, have you ever forced your kids to eat broccoli? My parents used to force me to eat it. That's why I'm all messed up today. I remember gagging on that stuff, man. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't serve because I don't want my children to attend two services, but I'll let them play video games for 6 hours straight. You tracking with me, you guys? Dating is a good thing. Our children must be able to experience life. Can I tell you something? Listen, I bought into that lie. You want to know what I learned from dating? How to divorce. Think it through. Think it through. What did you learn? How to break up, deal with pain, move on to the next one. Right? That's what it taught us. I would encourage you, do a study on courtship. See what happens. Okay? You'll see. And I think it's funny. Oh, you know, I put a lock on my children's door. They need their privacy. No, it's your house. Be a parent, okay? I need to be my parents, my kids' friends. Have you heard this? The Bible is not enough. We also need psychology. We need, you know, the things of this world to add to that because the Bible isn't enough. Really? Okay. Follow that to its logical conclusion. Evolution. Evolution is a fact. God may have created, and this is what is happening in Christendom. Most Christians say, nope, I believe that God created it. But now, you know what they've done? They've softened evolution to this. Okay, well, God may have created it, but then evolution took over from there to get people to buy into it. Are you with me? Well, okay, you know, we'll soften it up to where we say, okay, yeah, God created it, and then he used evolution to get us to where we are. If we had time. Here's another one, man. Have you heard this one? If you're a good person, you go to heaven. Look at what Hollyweird promotes to us, you guys. Think it through. Look at what Hollywood promotes. Everybody goes to heaven. Joel was telling me, I think it was you, Joel, where are you? Over here. You moved, man. You're freaking me out. Joel was telling me, you know what's one of Satan's big lies is? You've got plenty of time. I think the bigger lie is, you're all going to heaven anyways to do what you want. That's what Hollywood says. If you're not a drug dealer or a prostitute or, you know, a mafia hitman, you're going to heaven. But even those guys say, well, he's in a better place. You know, Vito Corleone's looking down on us. You know, I'm sitting there going, if he is, I don't want to be where he's at, you know. I tell you, it's an amazing thing. You know, sometimes we have more respect for the things of the world than for God's kingdom. And I think that is really a sad thing. So think them through. Pray them up. Check your Bible. If what is being told to you is contrary to what you see here, then don't believe it, you guys. Don't believe it. Check it. Check it against the very nature of God. I sometimes wonder if Satan sits back and laughs at what gets promoted and what we buy into. I told you we were going to finish this. Verse 12, check it out. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, Paul says. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. May I just pause there for just a second? Do you see how Paul just described himself? But do you know that he was also one of the most religiously devout men according to Judaism? If you were to look at him at when he was practicing Judaism, everyone revered him and said, there is a man of God. Look at the clothes that he wears. Look at the way that he speaks. Look at his understanding of the scriptures. How did Paul view himself? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Isn't that radical? Did God open his eyes to the lies? Indeed, he did. But I obtained mercy. Remember, we talked about that last week. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Why? Because Jesus took what we deserve, so he got that as a free gift. And Paul says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the, what is it? Grace of our Lord, there's the word again. See, we're going to see this peppered throughout the rest of the letter, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This, if you don't have this one highlighted, please do it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look what Paul says, of whom I used to be chief. What does yours say? I am chief. Ho-ho. Here's Paul, the guy writing much of the New Testament. He's in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, you know what? Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I'm one of the chief of sinners. Did you know that the longer Paul walked with God, the lower his view of himself was? Because as you begin to see Jesus, who he is, you start lowering yourself. However, verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. What did Paul just say? Guys, you need to understand something. God put his hand on me, a guy that did not deserve the love of his grace or his mercy. He chose me. He changed me. He gave me his truth. And he's using me. Why? So that other people can see that God can use anybody. If God can use a guy like Paul, basically, he's saying he can use any of us. And I can stand here today and tell you the same thing. If God can use a guy like me, he can use any of you. And that's what Paul was saying. The grace of God was given to me, and now I'm going to give it to others. This charge, he says, I commit to you, son Timothy. That's where we see that it appears Paul must have led Timothy to the Lord. He considered him a son in the faith. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So it appears that there were those that were prophesying, Timothy's going to be the pastor, he's going to be a pastor someday. And now Paul is confirming and reaffirming that of Timothy. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Some were walking with God. They were enjoying the grace of God. They turned away from that, and they ended up crashing and burning, which every one of us will if we leave the grace of God, I tell you. It ends in a bad place. So Paul, not afraid to mention names, look what he does. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whew. Harsh words? Maybe so. Basically, Paul was saying, you know, I just look the other way. He says, no, Satan, get them, so that they don't continue to blaspheme and continue to hurt the church. So I tell you guys, listen, God spoke through others that Timothy was the man for the job. May I encourage all of us today, may I encourage you, listen, Jesus loves you so much. It's amazing. He cares about you. There are those that believe, oh yes, God exists, God saves, and then he basically winds us up and he lets us run out the clock. And he doesn't have any more involvement in our life. Again, another lie that Satan has peddled. Jesus wants to be involved in your life every day. She's not in this room, so I can brag about her. Little Lillian turned 94 Saturday? Friday. 94 on Friday. Mari and I called her up. She comes here second service. Cute little bug. I tell everybody, look, I want you to meet my girlfriend. Listen, you know what she said to Mari and I? This is the way I want to be when I'm 94, you guys. I wake up every morning and I say, Jesus, thank you for giving me another day to walk with you. And she said, before I go to bed every night, I say, Jesus, thank you for letting me go through another day. And she was just talking about that relationship. Do you know what she understands? The grace of God. She understands that we receive the love of God. Even though I can't understand it, I want to enjoy that. And I want you guys to understand, you can't deserve it. If you're here today and you're saying, I've got to be good enough, Rob, have you given your life to Jesus yet? If you haven't, because you think you're not good enough, then I want to assure you, you'll never be good enough. And so today, I want you to forget that and say, Jesus, I want to receive your goodness to replace mine. And he will give it to you. If you're here today and you've never surrendered because you think you got to get yourself cleaned up first. Have you ever cleaned a fish before you catch one? Isn't that interesting? Yet we buy that lie too. I've got to clean myself up before I go ahead and become a Christian. No, nonsense. You give your life to him and he'll start the cleaning process. And it's an amazing thing. He loves you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing truth, for the power of your word, for the power of grace and mercy and peace. And may we, Lord, never deviate from that truth. May we not believe the lies that the enemy wants to peddle. And Lord, I'm aware that there may be some here today that grew up maybe in a church that was telling them, you have to go to confession. You have to be good enough. Well, you'll never be good enough, so you need me. May we recognize today, Lord, yeah, we'll never be good enough, but we don't need a man, we need you. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here in this room that is yet to surrender to you because they bought the lie, may today be the day they let go of that lie and grab a hold of your hands. Thank you, Lord. I pray for us as Christian people, may we never slip backwards into thinking that we've got to do something to continue to earn your love or your attention. But may we see, Lord, just as we didn't do anything to earn it in the beginning, we can't earn it now. May we just want to please you with every breath of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.